This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Let's pray. God, as we gather today with saints and followers of Jesus all across the world and all across time, to proclaim the risen Jesus. We gather as the early disciples did with fear and rejoicing. We gather today to exalt and lift high the name of Jesus, who endured death, suffered greatly, bore the sins of the world upon himself, and came out. And we proclaim today that at the name of Jesus, there is life, and that there is no other name that gives us this life. And so on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate you, Jesus, and we celebrate your love and your mercy towards us. Would you be present among your people in a special way tonight? Amen. Does anybody here, kids included, sleepwalk? We have one right here. Does anybody sleepwalk? Do we have a couple sleepwalkers here? Right up here. And he's in the back. Monica sleepwalks. Right down here. You wish you could sleepwalk? Okay. Okay. Right here, Jonathan sleepwalks. Wow. Okay. So this has been a part of my life that I have really not been comfortable bringing to the pulpit, but I am a sleepwalker, a bad sleepwalker. I don't know how many times in our life, even our son, who's maybe slept in the bed with us, has learned that Papa does weird things when he sleeps. He does weird things sometimes. It was really hard when we first got married because I didn't know that I sleptwalk. It was revealed to me, right? And I've done some funky things in the sleepwalking. For example, I remember one time, it was our first year of marriage, and I thought that the wall in our apartment was falling on top of us. And Quinn had never been married to me before, and so I, in my sleep, ran up to the wall, and I, in my sleep, just held the wall up. And I screamed at Quinn. I was like, Quinn, you gotta get over here, the wall's falling on us! Right? And she came, I'm a sleepwalker, she's a sleep helper. She ran over to the wall and she didn't even know why she was doing it. She ran over to the wall and she puts her hand up against the wall and she's like, why are we doing this? Right? And she held the wall up with me. Okay? This other time I was sleepwalking, this was crazy. We were sleeping with our window open, and I thought I heard somebody outside shoot a gun. And I didn't know what to, I woke in my sleep, and so I just, what I did with this is what you do when that happens, is I pushed Quinn off the bed, and I rolled her up against the wall, and I laid on top of her, and I just whispered in her ears, don't move! Right? And so I'm laying on her, and she is, again, she's a sleep helper, so she's going to do whatever I say. Don't move. And she just lies there, and I say, and so I move her. I say, we got to get up. And I took her into the bathroom, and I laid her in the bathtub. And I said, stay in here while I go get them. Apparently, I saw Lethal Gun when I was a kid at some point, Lethal Weapon, and I think bathtubs are good for people. I don't know what it was. Bathtubs are a safe place to be. So I put her in the bathtub, and in my sleep, I went outside in a shirt and not really a lot else. And I went out into the front street, and I looked for this guy, and then I woke up, and I was standing outside wearing very little, and I ran back inside and went to the bathroom, and who was sleeping in the bathtub? Quinn was sleeping in the bathtub. Okay. So when you sleepwalk, and maybe have any of you ever had, and we've got kids in the room, so has anybody ever had a nightmare before? A nightmare, yeah. Nightmares are scary, aren't they? But there's also a moment, isn't there? There's a moment in a nightmare or sleepwalking. I've experienced this many times. There's a moment in sleepwalking or a nightmare where you wake up and you realize it was all a dream. Especially when you've had a nightmare. If this ever happened to you, you have a nightmare and you wake up and you realize it was all a dream. Isn't that moment that you realize it was all a dream, isn't like that the best moment in the world?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes. Okay. For the sake of the illustration, can we just say yes? That'd be fine. Okay. But there's a moment, right, when you wake up from sleepwalking, when you wake up from a nightmare and you realize, oh, it didn't really happen. And you're so thankful that it didn't happen because it was scary. And it was, and when we think about resurrection, which is today's all about, I wonder if there's something in us. I mean, we've sat with Jesus in the tomb and we've been with Jesus in his death. But there's something to be said today that no matter how much darkness and pain we walk through, that on today, it's sort of like we wake up and we go, oh, not all that stuff is the stuff that defines me. Not all that death and pain and suffering makes me who I am. And you wake up and it's glorious to know that when you're in Jesus, death never is the final word. I want to look at this little section of resurrection. And what's interesting about Matthew's story is Matthew tells kind of his own way, his own story, his own approach to the resurrection. And we have, by the way, four different gospels. We have four different ways of telling this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four different stories. Many of these stories are very unique. They're very different. They tell the story of Jesus in a very unique way. But Matthew's account is really, really unique. I want to point out a couple things from Matthew's story about the resurrection. The first thing I want you to see in this story is I want you to notice how many earthquakes there are. In the weekend of Jesus' death, it's interesting to read the whole story from Good Friday to Sunday because there are two earthquakes on the weekend of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's an earthquake on Friday, and there's an earthquake on Sunday. Has anybody ever been through an earthquake before? Oh, yeah. There's some details that were unsolicited. Awesome. So you got locked into a closet. Okay. Earthquakes are scary. I have a friend who has a t-shirt. I survived the spring break quake, which was basically a 1.1 earthquake here in Oregon. It was nothing. But I remember the earthquake. I remember, and what I remember about it when I was a kid, when it happened was I had a waterbed. Waterbeds are really, normal earthquakes are scary. Sleeping in a waterbed, then it's like tsunamis. Like it's this scary, you're like moving and, earthquakes are scary. And what's, it's raining. Interesting. On Friday, there's an earthquake. On Sunday, there's an earthquake. And then even like 40 days, 50 days later, when Pentecost happens, which we're gonna celebrate in just a few weeks, when all the disciples are together in one room, the place quakes, it shakes, and the Spirit of God comes. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus dies, when he resurrects, and when the Spirit comes, there's all of this shaking going on. There's this Bible guy that I love reading who has a quote. He says, quote, "The earth, which trembled at sorrow at the death of Christ, was simultaneously leaping for joy at his resurrection." In fact, that word for earthquake, that word for quake, is the same word that's used in this text. For when the guards saw that Jesus had resurrected and they were scared, they trembled and they looked like dead people. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used in the book of Revelation when Jesus sees, when John sees Jesus ascended in his vision. There's something about Jesus' work that makes things shake. And even the guards who see Jesus resurrected, they see the tomb is empty. It says that they shook and they looked dead. There's some irony in this story, and that is that resurrection is God bringing the dead to life, but that resurrection also makes the living look dead. And that is that the life that Jesus brings is incomparable to the death that we call life, right? The kingdom of Jesus is not about making bad people good. The kingdom of Jesus is not about making amoral people and moral people. The kingdom of Jesus is not about making bad people good. The kingdom of Jesus is about making dead people come to life. So there's these earthquakes. I want you to see too, there's this angel that comes down and rolls the stone away. The angel comes and rolls the stone away and then sits on the stone. I've often wondered why Jesus, by the way, can walk through walls. In one of these stories, there's this beautiful, awesome story where the disciples are together. Jesus walks into the room, walks through a wall, and scares everyone to death. No pun intended. The resurrected Lord scares them all to death. Why didn't Jesus just walk through the rock? Why didn't Jesus just roll the stone away? Why didn't he could have done it. Jesus could have rolled the stone away himself. Why did the angel have to come and roll the stone away? I think there's something to be said about the fact that Jesus never used his power for himself. That Jesus was so centered on loving other people that he could still be served by others, even in his resurrection life. That there's something to be said that Jesus didn't resurrect himself. He was resurrected by God. See, to be resurrected is to trust in God. You can't self-resurrect. Someone has to do it for you. There is no DIY resurrection. No one can do it themselves. You need someone else to do it for you. Jesus doesn't roll the stone away. The angel rolls the stone away. Jesus never used his power for himself. He always used his power for other people. In fact, those are the temptations in the deserts, right? When Jesus was in the desert, all the temptations were do things that will serve yourself, but Jesus refused to do that. Jesus chose to live an other-centered life. I want to point out, too, that when the angel does come, isn't this interesting, that apparently angels wear clothes. Not interesting. I don't know what the options are. Be kind of awkward to find some naked angel running around, wouldn't it? Be a weird story. Ooh, yeah. Angels wear clothes in the Bible. I think that's important. By the way, I'm wearing velvet today. One day a year. Maybe 2 days a year, depending on how I'm feeling. But these are my resurrection clothes. I'm wearing my best. You see, the tomb wasn't empty. It actually wasn't empty. How can I say the tomb wasn't empty? We always say the tomb is empty. It wasn't empty because the tomb still had clothes in it. It wasn't empty. There were clothes in there. What I love is that when Jesus comes out, he probably wore clothes. You see, angels wear clothes. What I love about this is that we don't just hope for resurrection bodies, we also get resurrection clothes too. And if Quinn was still here, she would say, amen. Because I'm not the best of dressers, but I do look forward to that day in the new heaven and the new earth when I will learn to dress well in my resurrection clothes. I want to point this out too. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in this story, in Matthew's account, there's all this running and hurrying around. This is a really busy weekend. In fact, when you look at people in the New Testament who run and are hurrying, there is more running going around during resurrection weekend than any other weekend in the history of Jesus's life. In fact, four different times that when Jesus was captured by the soldiers, there's this man that runs away naked. The women run from the tomb. The men run to the tomb. The disciples hurry on their way to Jerusalem. There's something really interesting about resurrection that makes us speed up a little bit. It energizes us. It gives us new life. That's almost like, you remember when Jesus, on Good Friday, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and there's a story where as Jesus hung on the cross, all of these dead people who'd been in tombs start coming to life. There's something about Jesus' death and life that energizes us. And I want to point out, too, that Matthew tells us that Jesus goes back to his disciples who turn their back on him. See, that's what Jesus does, is Jesus always goes back to the people that hurt him. Jesus goes back to the disciples who had turned their back on him. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, which is one of the other accounts, there's this little phrase where Jesus says, go and tell the disciples, the angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is coming. I've often wondered if Peter needed to hear his name because he lived in shame over what he had done. See, Jesus doesn't come to us generally. He also comes to us personally. He comes to all of us. We are an Easter community. And what that means is this, is it means that we are a community that says and proclaims and sings and eats over and serves meals about and prays for the belief that death does not get the final word. You know, have you ever been to one of those stores? It's one of those year-round Christmas stores that serves Christmas, that sells Christmas stuff all year long. It's like June, and you go in there, and the woman who owns it is wearing a red sweater, and she's selling lights and little houses with snow on them, and she's just jolly as all get out on like June 4th. And you go in there, and it doesn't matter what time of the year it is. It doesn't matter when in the season. It doesn't matter what season it is. It is always Christmas in that weird store. You see, the church is a little bit like that. Here's why. No matter how much death reigns in this world, no matter how much pain and suffering rules, no matter how cynical we get about the world, no matter how bad the news is, no matter how much everything happens out here, it is always Easter here. It is always Easter among God's people. Death does not get a final word. It's interesting, at the very end of the book of Acts, when Paul is traveling to Rome, he's being taken there. The very last chapter of the book of Acts before Paul dies, it just stops. It doesn't tell us the death of Paul. It just stops in the middle of nowhere. And at the end of Acts is not a happy, it doesn't end happily. It doesn't end with Paul's death. It doesn't happen to anything. He's just on his way to Rome and he's gonna die there. And it doesn't end with his death. Why in the world does it not end with his death? Here's why. Because Paul's death was never to take away from the death of Jesus. You see, our world has so much pain and death to give us. And no matter how much death the world gives us, we have a God who knows how to look at death in the face and swallow it and turn it into life. You notice Jesus says to his brothers when he's about to go back, dear brothers, peace be with you. He says, peace be with you. These are the men that turn their backs on Jesus. Peace be with you. Do any of you have a friend? Or do some of you know somebody who, when their name is spoken, your blood pressure goes up? Do you have one of those people? A mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother? My mother-in-law's in the room, but that's not her. See, I love her. But do you know somebody that when their name is spoken, all of a sudden you get anxious and scary and your blood pressure goes up? You see, when Jesus is in the room and the name of Jesus is spoken, we don't have to allow our blood pressure to go up. When we hear Jesus say, peace be with you, we can put our hearts at rest because the one who conquered death is our God. When you hear the name of Jesus, and he comes to us this Easter, no matter how much death and cynicism our world throws at our face, we still know how to look at it and hear the name of Jesus, and we get peaceful. Because when the name of Jesus rules, the God of peace sits at the right hand of God. I want to tell you about my friend Tom. And then we're going to take communion together. I have a new friend by the name of Tom who I went to coffee with just a few weeks ago. He's got a remarkable story. Some of you may actually know Tom. I'm not going to tell you his full name. That's not important here. But I know a friend named Tom who was, some of you know Tom. He was a famous judge here in Portland. He's very well known in our city as one of the kind of main associate judges here in the city of Portland. And a few years ago, Tom, who's famous for starting the first drug court here in the state of the city of Portland. He's famous for, you know, getting this thing off the ground to help people who were struggling with addiction and drugs and whatnot. And he's a sitting judge who a few years ago, 16, 17 years ago, had a dramatic experience with Jesus. He became a Christian. My friend Tom, when he became a Christian, it completely reoriented his entire life. His life had sort of fallen apart years earlier. He met Jesus, had this encounter with Jesus, believed in Jesus, gave his heart to Jesus, gave his life to Jesus, began to follow Jesus. And he began to follow Jesus. And not too long after my friend Tom became a follower of Jesus, his daughter died. His daughter's life was taken from her. And when my friend Tom became a Christian and this experience had happened of losing his daughter at, I believe she was 16 years old at the time, he felt like God told her to go to the person who took his daughter's life and to sit with the person in prison and forgive him. And so my friend Tom, who began to sense that this was what he was supposed to do, went to the prison where the guy who took his life was, and he sat with him in the prison cell and he looked him in the face. And he said, I want you to know that I forgive you. And he told the guy that took his daughter's life that God loved him. And he sat with this guy in the prison cell and he said, God loves you. And the man who had taken his daughter's life sat weeping on this table strapped to the floor. And my friend Tom went and did this, and he went and sat with him, and he forgave him, and the young man believed in Jesus too. I mean, it's just this remarkable story of somebody who passed on the good news of Jesus to somebody who hurt him gravely. And this guy, Tom, who was a famous judge, and everybody knew him, and he was, you know, at the top of his career and everything, met Jesus, and his life got turned upside down. And you know what he does now? We're sitting at a coffee shop, and he didn't cry at all through the whole conversation, which was kind of weird, probably because he's told his story a million times. Until the very end of the conversation, he starts to cry, and I sort of put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I'm glad you're crying, because I'm dying here. Because I was weeping the whole time, and he's telling me, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, why are you crying? And he said, I'm crying because what I give my time to now. I said, what do you give your time to? And he said, here's what I do with my life. I'm a full-time volunteer janitor at my church, and I clean toilets for Jesus. And I looked at him, and he said to me, the greatest honor that I have in my life is to serve Jesus by cleaning his people's toilets. What I love about the story of Tom is that resurrection of death looking life in the face and life winning, that story is a story that all of us desire. We desire to be changed in our hearts. We desire to experience life. We desire to forgive. We desire to give grace. And we can't do it in ourselves. And today on Easter, we have all the hope in the world to know that when we begin to follow Jesus out of the grave, that our hearts are shaken like an earthquake. And that the greatest calling is to serve Jesus. On this Easter, I wonder what it looks like for you to be shaken in your heart. For you to be shaken in your mind and to have your life rearranged in such a way that the way you think and love is completely changed. want to ask you to pray with me. God, we celebrate the miracle of a life given in service to God that was given as a sacrifice for us to believe and trust and follow. And we do. And for souls and spirits in this room that feel inwardly focused and feel sort of self-centered and desperately need to be broken from the slavery of self, that as we believe even right now in the name of Jesus, that is life that beats death, that as we believe right now and continue to believe that you would set us free from the shackles of our sin. And that, by the way, friends, is the promise of the Bible, that when you believe in Jesus and begin to follow Jesus, that you transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, and you have life that was Christ's, and the power that was in Jesus is now in you. It begins by saying yes to Jesus. Begin there. For those of us that feel inwardly, God, self-centered, self-focused, and need to be broken, God, would we begin by following you out of the tomb? It is always Easter in the kingdom of God. Resurrection is always our reality. And we together tonight stand against the death of the world and the death of the evil one. And we stand in solidarity with Jesus, who is the life, the resurrection, and our hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.